those listening on the radio. We finally got to January, and we're finally paying for all that 45 and 55 degree weather we got in December. So that's what happens with the weather. You either get it right or you pay for it later, right? So, but I want to welcome everyone. I hope everyone had a great day in the Lord. Just a couple of announcements before Otis comes, leads us in a song this evening. And Brother Wayne is going to preach for us tonight. And appreciate Brother Jeff being here this evening. It was a great message this morning. Thank you for being here this morning. And let's just continue to be prayerful for our church. And also, we will be having a church council after service here tonight. So just remember that as well. And then just a couple of reminders. Let me get my glasses if I remember which pocket I put them in here. I notice the older I get, the more things I have to take to get there. I don't know if that's a common theme, but I'm starting to notice that a little bit better than 50 now. But church council again tonight, deacons meeting tomorrow night as well at 6 o'clock in the pastor's study. And then also to just be in prayer for the youth event they'll be having here next Friday. They'll be streaming from the SBC Virginia meeting out, youth meeting out in Virginia Beach. So they've got a group here that'll be attending and being able to live stream it. So be in prayer for that as well. But let's just go to the Lord in prayer before Brother Otis comes to lead us in a song, and we'll get started with our service this evening. Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day you've given us, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the blessing of your word. We thank you for the challenge of the message this morning, Lord. And we do know, Lord, that you are in control, and you are Alpha and you are Omega. You are the beginning and the end, Lord, and we're so grateful that we can have that peace and understanding in our hearts as your children, Lord. And help us, Lord, to be out and about your work, that you give us opportunities to witness in your name, Lord, and that you give us strength and a boldness to do that. And we ask this evening, Lord, that you just be with Wayne as he brings a message this evening. And we just ask, Lord, as we enter into this new calendar year, it's nothing new to you, Lord. You already know what's going to happen. You have already made ways for your work to be done. And as was mentioned this morning in the sermon, Lord, that your ways are greater than ours. And you already have laid opportunities for each one of us, Lord, to serve you in fullness this season and this coming year. And I pray that you just put that upon our hearts. We ask also, Lord, that you just continue to be with our pastor search committee, Lord, that you would just guide them, you would direct them, Lord, you'd give them understanding. And Lord, as they work through their task, that you would just bless them and protect them. In Jesus' name and for his sake, we do pray. Amen.
Brother Frank was saying, the older he got, the more he had to carry with him. And I started telling him he needed a bigger diaper bag, but their son's too big to take care of all that. So you'll have to get you a backpack, brother. It's good to have each of you tonight. Good to see you. And I hope you had a blessed afternoon, restful afternoon in the Lord. And we're going to stand or sit, either one you choose. You can sit, if you're comfortable, just stay there. Or if not, you can stand. We're going to sing, Are You Washed in the Blood? Number 136. Have you been to Jesus for a cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood? In the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments white and white as snow?
Second Peter chapter 3 tonight. I'm going to highlight the first 9 verses of that chapter. I echo Frank's sentiments welcoming you to Thomas Village tonight, our Sunday night service. And if you're joining us on social media, listening to the radio, we welcome you as well. Tonight, as we go, Brother Jeff alluded to it a little bit this morning. He talked about promises. And we know, if you were listening closely this morning, we know that by the end of January, that only 9% of people that made resolutions will have kept them. And I think Jeff talked about Quitter's Day this morning, too. There's actually a day set aside called Quitter's Day, which is supposed to be the reset button. If you quit and you've broken your resolution, you've broken your promise, that's supposed to be the day that you get a do-over. You get to take a mulligan. You know, I'll play golf in here. You know what that is. You get a chance to do over. But I had a title for tonight's message. It would be Promises Made, Promises Kept. Now, the saying that we're used to hearing is promises made or promises broken, right? But I want to highlight 2 Peter 3 tonight and give you some encouragement and hope that there are promises that are made to you that are kept and are not broken. And that's a rare thing when we talk about the physical realm and the climate and the world in which we live in. Nobody's word is what it used to be. It used to be if somebody gave you their word, you could bank on that. Not so nowadays. Man's word is not, you'd better get it in writing. And if you're going to get it in writing, you might all want to get it chiseled in stone too. Because sometimes those things that they put down in writing aren't worth the paper that they're written on either. So we live in a world of broken promises. And so sounds like a hopeless situation. But tonight's message is going to hopefully highlight some things and prove to you otherwise that there are some promises that are made that are kept. And that's our hope tonight. When we say the word resolution, what does that word mean to you? You make a resolution. You resolve to do something. In other words, you made a promise that you're going to do something. You've resolved to do whatever it is that you made in your resolution. And we have from God in His holy word promises that are made and promises that are kept. Let's get into the scripture here, and we're gonna highlight those promises, some of those promises. Now, according to BibleInfo.com, there are over 3,500 promises in the Bible. We're gonna be here a while tonight. No, I'm just kidding. We're not going in 3,500 promises. But we are going to highlight a few of them. And let's go into the scripture and read the first 9 verses of 2 Peter chapter 3. And it says, "This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust, and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. I'll give you a little background on this. This, of course, is the second letter, and this is Peter's last reminder to the church. And tradition holds, and some scholars that study this sort of thing, they say that he was crucified around 64 to 65 A.D., which means he would have written this letter at about that time. Now, we went into some of Paul's writings, and Paul wrote to the church about the time that his life was about to be taken. And so Peter's in kind of the same situation here. He's getting ready. He's knows that his life is about to end, and he wants to write a letter of exhortation to the church and a reminder to the church of these things, and a reminder to the church of some of the promises that have been made to them. So he writes this second letter, and Second Peter would be the third of the general epistles, or the Catholic letters, and the writings of apostles to the church at large. So what are the promises that are made in this passage of Scripture? Well, the first promise is the promise of last days. The promise of the last days. And certainly we are in the last days. I don't think if you're a believer and you study Scripture at any point, and I'm going to throw a big word out there at you, eschatology. That's the study of end times, and if you study the word at any point, especially if you study Old Testament Scripture, if you go into Isaiah, you'll see the prophecies fulfilled. If you go into Revelation, you'll see some prophecies that are coming to pass. And we are certainly in the last days, and they were promised in this Scripture here, and the first two verses here are kind of a reminder, kind of a greeting to the church. And then he gets into the promise of the last days, Peter does. And the promise of the last days, a lot of people, I know when I grew up, I know when I grew up, Revelation, the book of Revelation sort of had a taboo on it. It was one of those that you didn't go in and read unless you were a well-grounded and well-rooted Christian, and even then it was supposed to be this scary, mysterious book that kids dare not turn over there and read into Revelation. And growing up, I was told those things. But there's another promise in Revelation. We talk about there being over 3,500 promises. Revelation promises that those that read and study it will be blessed. They'll receive a blessing from it. That's another. That's a bonus promise that was thrown in there. That was not in the original outline, but that's another promise that's in there. The promise of last days, and let's go verse by verse here. I now write to you this second epistle. That's in the first verse. Peter already wrote about the importance of being reminded of things to come, and being reminded of not only things to come, but things that the prophets had already preached and told them in the past. It was an important reminder to them. But here he wanted to emphasize what should be known in light of the coming of Jesus and the prophecies that were surrounding his coming, the promise of the last days. And so that's the first promise highlighted. And Scripture references this promise many, many times. In 2 Timothy 3, it says, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty." Anybody have difficult days nowadays? Are we living in times of difficulty? I think everybody would say amen to that. We're living in times of difficulty. Another promise. Man that is born of woman is few days and full of trouble. That's a promise. If you're born into this life, you're going to be born into a sinful nature, and you're going to be a few days and full of trouble. And your times are going to be full of difficulty. And you say, well, that's not a very uplifting message. Hold on. We're getting to the hope. Let's get to the promise first. We'll get to the hope. Times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self. We love a good pat on the back, don't we? I love a good pat on the back. I love a good job. But that it goes farther than that. Lovers of themselves. Lovers of money. Certainly we're living in that time. The love of money is the root of all evil. Now don't misquote that. Not the having of money, but the loving of money. Proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. We're living in those times. Those are all applicable to this world. Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. That's pretty sobering words right there. But it does describe the climate in which we live in. So where's the hope? Where's the hope in that promise? That's a promise from God. And what's the good news of the promise? We'll go over into Revelation. Revelation 1:7. It says, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all tribes on the earth will wait on account of him. Even so, amen. And 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says, then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on this earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. Matthew 24:24 says, so you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. That's the promise of the last days. It's a promise that the Lord has made and he will keep, but only to the redeemed. Only to the redeemed. Only to those that belong to him. That's your hope. That's your hope in the promise of last days. Saved person. Heir of Christ. Believer in God and believer in his promise, that is your hope in the promise of last days, that despite all of these things that will come, that are coming, that are happening right now, that are still to come, we have a hope that one day, if we don't meet our death date before that happens, one day we will be called up in the clouds to meet him in the air, and be raptured and to live with him forever for the redeemed. That is your hope in the promise of last days. So when you see all of these things happening, and this is another promise, when you see all of these things happening, what does Scripture say? When you see all of these things happen, the wars and rumors of wars that the Bible talks about, it says in the last days there'll be wars and rumors of wars, but it says when you see these things, lift your head, look up, for your redemption draws nigh. What does redemption mean? Redeem. Something that has already been purchased and it can be cashed in. For redeemed people, for those that have been saved by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, our redemption draws nigh. And here's our redemption. The promise of eternal life in Christ Jesus. That's our redemption. It draws nigh. That's our hope of the promise of last days. See, when you read that verse over in 2 Timothy, and we're going to read on down here in 2 Peter 3, some more promises of the last days. When you read those, If you read them on the surface, if you read them without any context and you just read them, the pages on the words on the page in black and white, it looks pretty depressing. It looks pretty sad. But if you keep in mind the hope that you have through the promise of Jesus Christ and His life eternal, then there's hope in the promise of last days. That you may be mindful, verse 2, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken. Peter knew. He knew. Just a moment. He knew the importance of reminding his readers of the scriptural message. Sometimes we need a reminder of the things that God has done for us. Sometimes we need a reminder of the things that that God has done, is doing, and will continue to do in our lives. Even the best of Christians, and remember, and Brother Otis will back me up on this, remember, Scripture says that none are good, right? Scripture says that none are good. Scripture says that none are good. But even the most studied of Christians need a reminder sometimes of the things that God has done for them. Need a reminder sometimes. And that's what Peter's writing here to the church. He's reminding them of the things that God has done, is doing, and will do. And when he gets into the promise of the last days. Knowing this first, verse 3. First of all, is what we would say in our modern language. First of all, you need to know this first and foremost. First of all, Christians should not be surprised to find that there are those who scoff at the idea of Jesus coming again. Why do we act surprised by that? Why do we act surprised that sinners act like sinners? Why are we surprised that people, the Bible calls their actions folly. It calls it foolishness. Why are we surprised that people scoff at the idea of Jesus coming again? It says it right here in Scripture. 2 Peter 3, verse 3. Know this first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust. That cross-references the verse that we read in 2 Timothy. Mockers will come. Another verse of Scripture says, Jesus speaking, don't be surprised when they hate you because they hated me first. Don't be surprised when they mock you because they mocked me first. Don't be surprised when they come not believing that the person that you believe in is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, because they did it to me first. Don't be surprised. So they'll come in the last days. The mockers will come after their mocking, following after their own lust, and saying, "Where is the promise of His coming?" Have you as a believer, have you heard that? Has that been said to you? If it's not been, just witness long enough, it will be. You keep saying that He's coming. We've heard this for 2,000 years and He ain't here yet. Why do you keep saying this? Why do you keep preaching this? Why do you keep proclaiming this? Peter says they will say this. And this is the first thing to know. Verse 3 and 4, we certainly hear from those every day, and they ask the question, where is He? They don't believe in the promise. They don't believe in the promise of last days. They don't believe in the promise of His return. They don't believe, first and foremost, that He is the Son of God to start with. They don't believe He is who He says He is, that history repeats itself. They didn't believe back then He was who He said He was. So why are we surprised that they don't believe 2,000 years later He is who He says He is? They don't believe in the promise. But what does God say about the promise? They don't believe in it, but what does Scripture say? It doesn't make a hill of beans, and it doesn't matter what man has to say about it. What does God have to say about it? First, he points out the error of even posing the question. They're foolish for even asking a question of that magnitude. Scripture referenced this in previous passages too. Psalm 14:1. Only fools say in their hearts that there's no God. Only fools say in their hearts that there's no God. They are corrupt. Their actions are evil, and not one of them does good. Luke 4:25. Then Jesus said to them, "You foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the Scripture." Doesn't mince words there, does he? Calls them foolish. And Scripture here says, where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. That's what they say. Oh, you've been saying that forever. Ever since the prophets fell asleep, we've been hearing, "He's coming, He's coming, He's coming," and He's not got here yet. And it's been, we're in the year 2024, and we've heard this all of our lives, and He's not come yet. Where is He? Here's what Scripture says to that. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice. They forget all about. It escapes their notice. They forget all about. By the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. You remember what God asked Job when Job had questions for God about the calamities that he was going through and God was dealing with him? What Job asked him? Remember what he asked him? And remember what God said to him? Where were you when I made all of these things? Where were you when I created the heavens and the earth? Where were you when I created man? Where were you when I did all of these things? This is basically cross-referencing the Old Testament here. And basically putting it in other words, what God had already said to Job. And what Peter is saying here, he says, it escapes their notice, but by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. Here's another promise that's in the Bible. Did y'all see the rainbow today? You know, that's a promise of God. That's a promise of God that He put that rainbow in the clouds and we'd never flood the earth with water. He'd never destroy the earth with water again. I thought about that when I saw that rainbow today. I thought about tonight's message and I'd say, well, there's another promise. The promise of last days. And it says, by the word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Another promise made for the last days that the earth, this earth, will be destroyed by fire. But our hope, David Crowder sings a song about this, "All my hope is in Jesus." Our hope is in Jesus Christ. Our hope is in the precious blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on Calvary and bought you, paid for your sin debt with the price of the blood on Calvary. That's why we call it redeemed. That's why the Bible says it's your redemption draws nigh, because your price has been paid and the promise of last days holds hope for you. Number two, the promise of everlasting. We have a promise of last days, and then we move on in to the promise of everlasting, the promise of eternity. You know, we can't really wrap our minds around eternity. You know, I said this in Sunday school a couple weekends ago. Everything in our life is governed by a clock. There's a clock on the wall back there that reminds whoever's standing up here that you're on a time frame. Every day that we live is governed by a day. 60 seconds in a minute, 60 minutes in an hour, 24 hours in a day, 7 days a week, 52 weeks in a year, 10 years in a decade, 10 decades in a century. and so on and so on. Even the Bible puts a limit on our days, on our number of days. We're governed by the clock. Who started that? Who existed before the clock even started? Who existed before time even began? Who existed before our lives were governed by a clock and a time period? God. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Before, He existed. He is. He was and was forevermore. Revelation 1:8. Worthy is the Lamb of God, who was and is to come. Thank you for that answered prayer, Lord. One of the things that I prayed in the new year is to be able to memorize and quote Scripture a little better. That was one. That's what our kids downstairs are doing right now. They're memorizing and learning Scripture. But the promise of everlasting. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years. We're talking about time again. And 1,000 years is one day. And here's your key text. Here's the promise. Here's the promise. The promise of everlasting. We go into the promise of the promise here in just a moment. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The promise of everlasting. Here's a promise. You're going to spend eternity somewhere. Now, the scoffers don't believe that. They believe that once you die, that's it. It's over. You're done. There's nothing more. But Scripture says, man is appointed once to die, but after this, the judgment. And the judgment will determine where you spend your eternity. Your eternity is either going to be spent in everlasting paradise with God, or it's going to be spent in everlasting torment, separated from God. One or the other. That's a promise. The promise of everlasting. And that's what this verse says. With the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years. You sing the song Amazing Grace? What's the verse that we sing in Amazing Grace? When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. We know less days to sing God praise than when we first began. One day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. That's a promise. And then it immediately goes, the next verse of Scripture says, the Lord is not slack, meaning that He doesn't break His promises. He's not slack concerning His promises, and He's not slow about keeping His promises. If the Lord makes a promise in Scripture, you can bank on it. You can't bank on anybody's word. You can't bank on anybody in this life's promise. But one thing that you can bank on is if God has made you a promise in Scripture, it is written and it is valid and it will not be broken. And how do we know that? Because we know that all Scripture is written and is valid and is profitable for inspiration. It is profitable and it is infallible and is without error. It is the true Word of God, breathed on and inspired by the Holy God Himself. That's how we know that the promises that God makes, it's written right there in Scripture, but the promises that God makes cannot and will not be broken. Go back into the Old Testament. Read of the Old Covenant. Go into the New Testament. Read of the New Covenant. God does not break His promises. He's not slack concerning his promises. And that's the promise of everlasting. Now, we get over into that. That kind of dovetails into our next promise. And that's the promise of the promise. The promise of the promise. For those that know him and are redeemed, there's a promise that you will spend eternity somewhere. 1 John 2, 24 through 25, let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life. Matthew 25:41. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Here's the last 2 points. And we'll begin to conclude and wrap up here. The promise of the promise. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. He is long-suffering toward us. You better be thankful that that is a promise from God, that he is long-suffering towards you. Any of y'all ever run out of patience with people? If you haven't, go down here to the red light, sit behind somebody, wait till the light turns green, and if they don't go when the light turns green, you'll find out that you're not very long-suffering with people. But he is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's John 3:16. That's the most quoted verse in the Bible. That's a cross-reference to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The promise of the promise. God is not slack concerning that promise. And when he made that promise of eternal life, he meant it. God didn't send his Son to die on the cross and shed his precious blood and be beaten mercilessly and mocked and spit on and have a crown of thorns placed in his head and all of those horrible things that they did to him leading up to the cross and going to the cross and then die on the cross, raised on the third and appointed day, which he had promised, ascend into the heavens and keep his promise that he's coming back again, only to go and renege and break all of those things that he said he would do. Especially the promise of eternal life. That would have negated Christ's entire mission. That would have negated Christ's entire trek from glory when he came and he robed himself in the flesh of man to come here and die for your sins and my sins. If he had given up on the promise and broken the promise of eternal life that he made, that would have negated everything that he ever did. But he made the promise. The promise of the promise. But that all should come to repentance. But don't forget verse 17. Verse 16 we know. Verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's a promise you can bank on tonight. You have hope if you're redeemed and if you have come and accepted that gift of eternal life. You have that hope. You have that promise. You have that hope in the promise of last days. You have that hope in the promise of everlasting life. And you have that hope in the promise of the promise that he made to you. So this is the invitation tonight. Have you made promises for the new year? Going for you. Have you kept the promises? If so, good. Keep on keeping the promises. If not, then you're like the 9 out of 10 people who haven't. But here's a promise that you need to always bear in mind. the promise of eternity and everlasting, and the promise of promises, and the promise of his last days. We're in the last days. He's coming to get his church. Are you part of his church? Are you part of the people that he's coming to get? If you're not redeemed, you're not part of that. You're not part of that promise. You're not part of that promise of everlasting. You're not part of that promise of last days. You're not part of that promise of the promise. God has made you, the believer, promises that he is not slack concerning, but he's also made promises to those who do not belong to him. He's promised an eternity of separation without him. That is a promise that he has also made. We've already read that God's not slack concerning his promises. So if you're here tonight and you can't claim the promise of the hope in the promise of last days, you can't claim the hope in the promise of everlasting, you can't claim the hope in the promise of promises, the altar is always open. If you're not here tonight, if you're joining us on social media, you don't have to be here physically to pray the sinner's prayer of repentance. You don't have to be with us here. We would prefer that you were here. But if you're not, you can kneel down wherever you are listening to the sound of my voice tonight and ask for repentance and forgiveness and claim those promises and that hope that God has promised. God has promised you eternal life if you believe and confess. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Now is the appointed time. If you can't claim the promise, if you can't claim the hope in the promise, I invite you to come. Take that up with God. Ask forgiveness and repentance. And I guarantee you, after you've said that prayer, you too can claim the hope of these promises that he has made. That's your message tonight, folks. I thank you for your attentiveness. I thank you for listening to the message. I thank you. I thank God for what he has provided tonight through this message. This has not been the easiest message to prepare this week. I don't know why, but it's been a very difficult message to prepare this week. But I thank God. I thank God for his revelation in Scripture that he reveals to us. When we read and study his word, I'm thankful for that. Thank you all. That's your message for this evening. For those.
Thank you, Brother Wayne, for the message and the reminder of the great promises that God gives us, and he's not slacking in what he tells us, is he? He doesn't break them. I've broke many promises. Have you? I haven't really resolved anything as far as what I'm going to do this year, but I put it out there for the Lord to lead me in whatever I do. Because if I say I'm going to do this, and I don't put my heart to it, my mind to it, I'm a liar, the Bible says. And I don't want to be a liar. I just want to be like him. So he'll lead us through this year, through what we're going through right now, experiencing this in our church. Brother Jeff gave us a good message this morning to challenge us to do that, to step up. And we got to keep stepping up. Sometimes it doesn't get any better, but it looks better the next day when you get through it. We all have challenges before us this year, some health-wise, some otherwise, but we all have challenges. So let's let the Lord lead us through that. Don't pray to be out of it. Pray him to get us through it. Paul says we pray amiss. And I believe he means there that we pray things contrary to what God's planning for us, because we don't want to have to go through that. David said it well in Psalms, didn't he? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. there's a world out there, and we see it more every day, as Brother Wayne alluded to, and Brother Jeff this morning. It's an evil world now. They don't care about you. They don't want to hear about this man, Jesus. You know why? I didn't want to hear it at one time. You know why? It reminded me how I was. It called me out to say, you're lost, you're undone, and if you don't change your ways, my aunt told me this, you don't change your ways, you're going to hell. That's pretty blunt, isn't it? It's not a judgment, but it's the truth. But just pray for our church, our pastor search committee, that they find the right man that God's sending. He's going to send us someone. That's his promise. I'll supply your every need. And he does. Sometimes we don't know the next day where something's coming from, where the money's coming from, or how it's going to get paid, or how this is going to happen. But he's given us a promise that I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. So with that, have a good week. Thank you for being here. Thank you, Brother Wayne. Thank you, Brother Jeff. Thank you, Anita, for coming and supporting Jeff. We love you all. But we got to keep stepping up. Don't let this keep you back. Step up. Do what we know to do through God's promises. Let's pray. Father, we come tonight just thanking you so much for the day, for what we felt here, for the Spirit that's been here today. And Holy Spirit, just go with us this week. Go before us, guide us, direct us, challenge us. And where we need to be bent or scolded, scold us. And God, we just thank you so much for your great plan of salvation. We thank you so much for our church family. And we just ask you to be with us this week. And we pray these blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.